We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 54, Psalm 54, and we'll read the Psalm, Psalm 54. And in reading the Psalm, we'll read the title of the Psalm first of all. Psalm 54. The title reads, "To the Neginoth, Mashkil, a Psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, Doth not David hide himself with us?" Now you see that that's almost more or less a straight quotation from 1 Samuel 23 verse 19, which we read earlier on. And moving into the text of the psalm. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And we can call our theme this evening, a psalm for the disillusioned. A psalm for the disillusioned. We are often disappointed with others, aren't we? And no doubt we frequently cause disappointment to others also. One of life's earliest and repeated experiences is that of disappointment with people. People not being what we thought they were or what we expected them to be. Sometimes that disappointment can go beyond the milder sense of simply being let down to the much more severe feeling of a bitter sense of betrayal. So it was with David. 1 Samuel 23, which we read earlier, gives the setting of this psalm. There are really two stages in that chapter. David is fleeing from Saul. But although a fugitive, he, under God's direction, rescues the town of Keilah from the Philistines. He saves the town. And he stays there. Saul hears about it, and therefore plans to attack and to besiege Keilah. So David asks the Lord, first of all, whether Saul will come down, and the answer is yes. And secondly, if he does come down, will the inhabitants of Keilah, whom he has rescued, will they hand him over to preserve the town and themselves from attack by Saul? And the answer is yes, they will. They'll do that. Even though David was the man with his 600 men who rescued the town, when it comes to the bit, the Keilites will hand David over. And so David and his men leave Keilah and hide in the strongholds of the wilderness of Ziph. Now, last week, or the week before rather, we were looking at a psalm that dealt with David being betrayed into the hands of Saul, or rather an attempt to betray him into the hands of Saul by Doeg the Edomite. That Doeg the Edomite should help Saul against David was not altogether surprising. Doeg had no personal interest in David. Doeg was a herdsman of Saul, He was an Edomite. There was no natural loyalty. Though if he had loved the Lord, there would have been loyalty for the Lord's anointed. But what we have here is something different. You see, David, as soon as he saw Doeg, he knew that Doeg would report to Saul. But here was something different. The Ziphites belonged to the tribe of Judah. They were of the same tribe as David. There was no pressure on them to betray David. In other words, there was no constraining pressure whereby reluctantly they might betray David. But they did. They betrayed David when they had no appearance of excuse or reason for doing so. And the fact that they belonged to the tribe of Judah meant that they went against what was natural. So they voluntarily and without any pressure on them betrayed David. The first thing we learn is this: believers are subject to bitter disappointments. Believers, Christians, are subject to bitter disappointments. David was in a good cause, but he had poor support. Saul was in a bad cause, but he had good support. We must not think that because what we're seeking to maintain is good and right and true, that that will automatically command support and loyalty. It won't. David had obviously done nothing wrong, even apart from what God had revealed about David as the future king. David had done nothing wrong. He'd shown the utmost loyalty to Saul. But on top of that, God had revealed that David would be king. And so anybody who loved the Lord would be loyal to David. The Ziphites hadn't the slightest excuse for their hostility to David. They had no valid reason, no semblance of a valid reason for doing so. But you see, they were opportunists. They were out for themselves. They were unprincipled men. They didn't care about right and wrong. They thought, who's going to win here? Well, Saul. So we'll side with Saul. We'll betray David. We know all about that. There are many people like it today. They're an increasing breed, as the last vestiges of what is known as our Christian heritage are abandoned. There's more and more of this self-centered, untrustworthiness, unprincipled action. Men who just look to weigh up the situation and to decide who they should be keeping in with. And David, in verse 3, calls them strangers. Now that word stranger is often used of foreigners, foreign enemies, in fact. And it may be that David uses it of these Ziphites, even though they belong to his tribe, because they behaved strangely. They behaved like foreign enemies. They behaved like those outside of Israel, at least in their attitude toward him. In fact, there are times in the life of David when he got more help from the pagans outside Israel than from men like the men of Ziph. Surely David's disappointment must have been very great. Saul was against him, the Keilites, their support was worth nothing. He had 600 men, And now the Ziphites go running to Saul to keep him with them at David's expense. And he was chased round the hills because of their betrayal. In Psalm 116, in a different context, he says, I said in my haste that all men are liars. There are times when believers feel like that. They feel as though that they can trust no one. Being a Christian does not make us free from disappointment, from betrayal, even from those that we have every reason to expect the opposite. The Ziphites, within Israel, within the professing church, and even within David's tribe, so it can be with us. But those who profess to be the people of God can be the cause of the greatest of our disappointments. But then the second thing is that the antidote is the name of the Lord. The antidote to this disillusionment is the name of the Lord. You see, David says, Save me, O God, by thy name. By thy name. Or in accordance with thy name. For thy name's sake. That is, in order to demonstrate that all that has been revealed and spoken about the Lord shall be seen to be true. God had made himself known as the God of truth and of covenant love and faithfulness. And so David is saying to the Lord, act in accordance with that that is revealed. Act in accordance with his revealed reputation. David in his distress turns to the one being that he knows will never let him down, will never disappoint him, will never deceive him, the Lord. By thy great name. In Psalm 23 we sang, He restoreth my soul for his name's sake. Why does God restore and keep his people? Because he has revealed himself to be the covenant faithful God who will, who promises to keep his people. That's why he does it. And so David is calling upon the Lord to act in accordance with his known character. These men, they acted in accordance with their character. Self-centered, untrustworthy men. But he's calling upon the Lord to act in accordance with his character. I wonder if you get weary with disappointment with people. I wonder if you get like that. You feel so weary of people. The way they let you down. The way they disappoint you. What will you do in that disillusionment? Will you wallow in it until you become bitter and twisted? Or will you do what David did? Turn to the Lord himself, whose promises are always here and amen in Christ Jesus, whose words are true words, a silver tried seven times, whose every jot and tittle of that which he has spoken is absolutely trustworthy. That's the antidote. This morning, we saw how far God would go in the manifestation of his trustworthiness. He promised to send his Son to be the Redeemer of sinners. He promised that he would make his soul, pour out his soul as an offering for sin. And so when the Lord Jesus was taken and bound, the angels of God were kept back from any intervention, while the forces of darkness had their hour and sought all that they could to show their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. God shows his grace in the giving of his Son, but he also shows his trustworthiness He said he would do it and he did it. He spared not his own son. And we can rely on all that God has said in a way that we can never rely upon man. Christ has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will do it. And so David prays, judge me, that is, vindicate me. Demonstrate the rightness of my cause by action, delivering me, saving me. Show that I'm right. That's not pride. We can want to be vindicated because of our pride sometimes. We want the satisfaction of people seeing that we were right and they were wrong. But that's not what David is involved in. What he's involved in is a righteous concern that that which is right before God should be shown to be right, demonstrated to be right for the glory of God. And so when he says judge, he means judge on my behalf. Demonstrate the rightness of my cause by saving me from my enemies. But then thirdly, the Lord helps, and he helps through his people. The Lord helps, and he helps through his people. Verse 4, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Now when he says the Lord is with them that uphold my soul, it could even be rendered, the Lord is among them that uphold my soul. It's the idea of the Lord and the faithful together helping David. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord is just one source of help amongst many. What it means is this, that although the Lord gives strength to his servant, the Lord sometimes not only gives strength directly, but by means of the fellowship of the saints. These things are not opposites. Sometimes there is a mistaken idea that to feel a need for Christian fellowship and to derive benefit from Christian fellowship is somehow not adequately depending upon the Lord. Now that isn't true. The Lord strengthens us through his truth as we read it on our own and through prayer. But he also strengthens us through the fellowship of God's people. So the Lord strengthened David, but to some extent as well, he strengthened David through the faithful, through men like Jonathan, who we told that he strengthened David's hands in God. It is not a sign of weakness to benefit from Christian fellowship. It is a mistaken idea of independence of man when we think that our walk with the Lord personally is to be the only means of our strengthening. And our disillusionment with man has gone beyond bounds if we despise Christian fellowship. We know that man falls short. Even Christian men and women fall short. That there will always be disappointments, even with the people of God. But if we make if our disillusionment with man and our awareness of man's lack of dependability compared with God, if we make that a reason for saying we don't need Christian fellowship, we are wrong. Christ is the head of the body, and all the members derive their life from him, but sometimes that life comes through other members to us. Sometimes he uses other members as a means and as a channel through which he strengthens us. Yes, David is disillusioned with man as he is by nature, but he's not disillusioned with man in the sense of people who are believers and the fellowship that they give being an instrument of God in his strengthening. And then fourthly, we learn that the Lord's faithfulness is a terror to his enemies. The Lord's faithfulness is a terror to his enemies. Verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. And then verse 7, mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Verse 7 is perhaps an anticipation that the time will come. He speaks of it as already happened. What this is saying is this, that same truthfulness of God, which guarantees David's safety and security, equally guarantees the ruin of the enemies of God. He prays for it. David was the Lord's anointed. Those who opposed him were opposed to God. And therefore, he prays for the justice of God to be manifest. But the point is that God's threats are as sure as his promises, because he is true in all that he says. And so when God threatens judgment, and when God promises deliverance, when he threatens judgment upon his enemies and the unbelieving, and when he promises grace and strength and glory to his people, both are equally sure, because God is true in all that he says. Sometimes people want to pick and choose with what the Bible says, but you can't do that. It all comes from God. It's all true. And there is another reason. Not only is all that God says true, and so he will cut them off in his truth, because of his truth, but also the Lord is righteous in all his works. That means that when he accepts and saves and keeps his people, he's acting righteously. But equally, when he judges and condemns his enemies, he's acting righteously. If he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive the sins of his people, if to them he is a just God and a Savior, so also he is a just God and the condemner of those who are not his people. He is righteous in both things. Psalm 145 is very clear on this particular point. The Lord is right, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. These are gracious things, but they're righteous things. It's righteous with God to deal with those who are in Christ in that way. But then it goes on, but all the wicked will he destroy, because he's righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all his works. And if he's righteous to bless his people because they are in Christ, he is righteous to curse and condemn the unbeliever who is not in Christ. And then finally, true praise is offered because it is good. True praise is offered because it is good. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. I will freely offer unto thee, or I will offer freewill offerings. The freewill offering was that which was offered in loving gratitude. It had no vow attached to it. Sometimes they were the vow offerings, where in trouble someone vowed that if the Lord delivered them, they would offer an offering unto his name. Such an offering could be offered merely out of constraint. Well, I've said it, I must do it. But not necessarily. It could still be offered freely, even though there was an obligation. Obligation and loving obedience are not opposites, they're not incompatible. We can be obliged to do something and yet still do it freely and willingly and gladly, heartily, lovingly. But in the case of the free will offering, it really was in a sense much more likely to be so. And he says, I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Now there's a difference of opinion whether the good refers to the name of the Lord or to the praise. In other words, the Lord's name is good, or to praise the Lord is good. I mean, try to take it the second way. But what he's saying is, I will praise the Lord because it's good to praise the Lord. It is a comely thing. It is a pleasure. And it's right. Do we praise the Lord because it's good? Because it's good. When we come to church and we praise the Lord with our lips, do we do it because we've always done it? Because we feel we should do it? Because we feel we're expected to do it? Or do we do it because it's good? Because it's right? Because we want to praise the Lord? Well, to sum up, yes, people are a disappointment. Even the best people will probably disappoint us sometimes. And the worst people can do more than disappoint, they can wound terribly. But the scriptures tell us, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Psalm 146, trust not in princes nor man's son, in whom there is no stay. In the book of Isaiah, Israel always looked for help from man. They leaned on the broken reed, Pharaoh, Egypt. They were playing the political game. God said, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Egypt didn't care about Israel. Egypt would be loyal to Israel as long as it suited Egypt, and then they'd despise them and betray them. Men are a disappointment. But if we are more taken up with God, we would cope better when we're disappointed with men. If we spend time with God, if we make him our refuge, if we study his promises, we spend more time studying what men say than what God says. Don't we? We're always wondering what men are saying. We watch the news eagerly. Who said what? But here are the tried words, the sure words of God. And if we do that, if we make the Lord our refuge and we study his promises and we spend time with him, we will never be put to shame. We will never have just cause to be disillusioned with God. Oh yes, we might in our foolishness begin to think that we have cause, but this is our infirmity, it's our foolishness. We will never have just cause be disillusioned with God. We will never have reason to feel embarrassed because we placed our confidence wrongly in him. spend time with God, though, He will never deceive you. He will never lie to you. He will never revoke His promises. He will never prove false or untrue. And He will never even be unable to perform what He has said. That God is worth spending time getting to know better and better. He is our dwelling rock to which we may ever resort.